From the heart of our nation's capital, this is Washington Watch Weekend Edition. Now, here's your host, David Salkeld.
This week on the Weekend Edition of Washington Watch, the open border crisis continues to worsen, the latest on the impeachment inquiry, and the surprising family the administration is actively trying to deport. Greetings, fellow patriots. I am David Salkeld, and I'm a constitutional conservative, Christian husband, and Reagan Republican. In spite of Texas Governor Abbott's efforts to control the border using razor wire, Customs and Border Patrol agents were caught on camera holding back the wire to allow illegal immigrants to come into the country. Joining Tony Perkins on Thursday to talk about the crisis at the border was Senator James Lankford of Oklahoma. Here's Tony Perkins.
Senator, welcome back to Washington Watch. Always great to see you.
Tony, always great to see you as well. Thanks for the work you're doing.
Appreciate that. So you've been to the border recently, and this is something you've been speaking out on for quite some time. We have 10 to 11,000 migrants crossing the border daily. Now, you've highlighted the flaws in how the Department of Homeland Security is handling this situation. I mean, give us a read on what you see and whether or not there's an end to this in sight.
Yeah, right now, there's not an end to this in sight. Of course, we go back to May. The administration said the plan is working. The numbers are down. We've got this at hand, until it suddenly was not. We had said all along in May, this was a temporary dip that was actually managed by the cartels choking down the border, not by the Biden administration and their policies. Because I can remind you, the border is secure. It's just secure on the south side of the border. You don't cross the border without paying the cartels or they'll kill you. And so that number is really affected by what the cartels are putting across on a day-to-day basis and a very loose policy from the United States that's been very permissive for people to be able to come across in their thousands. So we're continuing to see people literally from all over the world coming and paying cartels the fee to be able to get across the border. And the Biden administration is releasing them into the country within hours of when they're crossing. And they're somewhere in the country, literally unmanaged. We have no idea who their criminal record is, anything else about them, but they're just being released over and over again. We are trying to just choke this down to say we like legal immigration, but we are strongly opposed to illegal immigration.
So how do you explain the fact that you've got governors and mayors that are along the border that have taken actions to try and stop this flow of illegal immigration, but the Biden administration is actually stopping them, fighting those governors trying to protect their state borders with Mexico? I mean, how do you explain that?
Yeah, it's unexplainable right now because, again, multiple states, Texas is a great example where they're putting up concertina wire. They're trying to just discourage people from coming across. And literally, the Biden administration is ordering folks to be able to cut the concertina wire to be able to let more people in. Their focus really is about processing people into the country as fast as possible rather than deterring people from actually coming across the border. This is an issue that they are abusing the asylum system. Everyone knows they're abusing the asylum system, but yet the Biden administration won't step up and support actually fixing that definition of what asylum means. That's the key piece that has to be resolved so that we can actually tell people, hey, you don't qualify for asylum. If you want to come to the United States, we welcome people from all over the world. You just have to legally apply to go through that process and do some vetting. You just can't come across the border and be released a few hours later. That should not be what any country is like.
So, Senator, as a part of the Homeland Security Committee in the Senate, how concerned are you from, you know, and a lot of these folks are coming over for economic purposes, but mixed in with them are those who have evil intent. How concerned are you about national security?
I'm extremely concerned. In fact, that's one of the areas I continue to be able to express with the administration, with Ali Mayorkas and the White House team, is to say you should pay more attention to the national security issues on this when they seem to be very flippant about it. The last time I was at the border just weeks ago, the main comment from the Border Patrol is what's shifted now is the number of people that are non-Spanish speakers that are coming across from West Africa, from the Middle East, from Pakistan, from Russia, from China, areas that are not typically coming across. These are individuals coming. They're just saying their name. They're saying their country. They're being released into our country. We're checking against the terror watch list. But even if the people they travel with are not on the terror watch list, but there is a terrorist in the middle of them, the person on the terror watch list is being pulled out, but all the people traveling with them are just being released in the country. Now, I don't know how often Sunday school teachers travel with people in the terror watch list, But literally, if one person, we had a situation not long ago where a Russian was pulled out who was on the terror watch list. Other Russians traveling with him were released into the country, but one was actually pulled out. It's a huge national security risk that this administration is actually participating in, just hoping that nothing turns out bad. That's a terrible strategy.
Well, the data would suggest that bad things are happening, as we see uptick in crime related to some of these border crossings. So, Senator Lankford, are Republicans right in attaching the border security issue to the debate over government funding?
Yeah, right now, Republicans are just looking for every place they can to actually get the administration's attention on this. I'm not a fan of government shutdowns. Government shutdowns really hurt Border Patrol agents and others at our border. They lose their pay during that time period. They're going to lose contractors. There's all kinds of things that will be lost for them. So this will make a really difficult job for them even harder at that point. And it'll take morale from where it already is now as low to even lower when they're not getting a check. So it is difficult for Border Patrol. We need to find other places to be able to find leverage on this. But I would tell you right now, Republicans are just asking the question, if this administration won't do anything to be able to stop the border crisis, how do we get their attention to be able to focus in on this, to just deal with things that are obvious to everyone, but they refuse to acknowledge it?
Well, I would think that the president should meet with the House Speaker. He's asked to meet to discuss government funding and the border crisis, but the president has refused to meet.
Yeah. This is what Washington, D.C. is supposed to do, what the American people expect us to do. People with differing opinions in Washington, D.C., sitting down, working out our differences and trying to be able to solve problems. America doesn't have a past where just one voice gets heard and runs over everyone else. All voices are supposed to be heard. So for the president to say, I don't want to hear half of Americans that oppose me, which quite frankly is much larger than that on immigration. The vast majority of Americans disagree with the president's immigration policy. He doesn't want to hear a differing opinion on that. It's counter to just basically what our republic is built on. Multiple voices sitting down, working out our differences, finding a solution and moving forward. We've got to sit down like grownups and actually resolve the problems here.
You know, that situation has only gotten worse. And, you know, you've been here in D.C. almost as long as I have, but it's gotten worse over the last decade and a half. We don't talk to one another. We talk at each other is primarily what we see happening between the two political parties. Now, I know behind the scenes there's friendships and there's conversations, but we don't see that publicly.
We need to. This is one of those areas, and for this White House in particular, they've been particularly reclusive, where the president's just not meeting with a lot of members all the time and is very limited on his schedule. That makes it much tougher to actually negotiate hard issues when you have that situation. But for every White House and the House and the Senate, those leaders should be able to sit down on a regular basis to be able to talk, to be able to visit. It's the same thing. And there are people that agree or disagree with Chuck Schumer and with Mitch McConnell. But we should agree that two of them should be sitting down and talking often. You should have the same thing in the House of Representatives with the Speaker and with the Minority Leader to be able to sit down and to be able to talk through all the different issues. Right. That should be typical for us to be able to talk this out, because that's the nature of our republic, to be able to work things out.
30 seconds left. By the way, nice suit that you're wearing there, Senator. And I understand that that's back to the uniform of the day. We're no longer having gym shorts and tennis shoes in the Senate chamber.
You know, at least the Senate can do something. Last night, the Senate actually put back in the dress code that all Americans assumed was there and should have been there. Basic decorum shouldn't be something that we have to actually pass something in the Senate to be able to solve. But yeah, last night there was a passage in the Senate late to be able to say, we're back to suits and ties. Shorts and hoodies should not be appropriate in the United States Senate. We are the United States of America. We should be setting the example for the world and actually not only do things respectful, but actually appear to be respectful to each other in the way that we dress. Why don't we set a standard? That'd be a new thing for the Senate.
Well, and there was agreement on that, so maybe we're making progress. Senator James Lankford, always great to see you. Thanks so much for joining us.
Good to see you as well.
All right, Senator Lankford of Oklahoma. Yeah. So I don't know what's happening with Senator Fetterman. I mean, he's going to have to wear a suit. Wow. All right. Don't go away. Next, Congressman Pete Sessions joins us to talk about the inquiry into impeachment. That's next.
Now more than ever, Christians need to be prepared to articulate the truth of God's word to our culture in an informed and loving manner. That is why Family Research Council's Center for Biblical Worldview exists. By applying the Bible and the historical teachings of the Church to a wide range of relevant issues, including voting, religious liberty, abortion, marriage, sexuality, and more, the experts at the center have provided resources to help Christians live by a biblical worldview, to understand why Scripture must be authoritative, and to equip believers to advance and defend the faith in the workplace, in schools, in their communities, and in the public square. Access free resources like the Biblical Worldview series at frc.org/worldview. To get highlights of the latest work of the Worldview Fellows, including their latest blogs, op-eds, interviews, and more, sign up for the Center for Biblical Worldview's newsletter at frc.org/subscriptions.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. I'm your host, Tony Perkins. Good to have you with us on this Thursday. The website is tonyperkins.com. All right, the impeachment inquiry against President Biden for his alleged involvement with his family in influence peddling to foreign actors began this morning in a hearing held before the House Committee for Oversight and Accountability. Fireworks began almost immediately with the Democrats on the committee calling the inquiry a sham. Now, this despite the fact that there are bank statements, emails, and text messages indicating both the president's involvement and the receipt of millions of dollars by his family, selling the Biden brand. What else did we learn from today's hearing? Well, joining me now to discuss this, Congressman Pete Sessions. He serves on the House Committee on Oversight and Accountability and the House Financial Services Committee. He represents the 17th Congressional District of Texas. Congressman Sessions, welcome to Washington Watch. Good to see you.
Tony, thank you very much. Your listeners are going to be very eager to hear not only the report from today, but how we believe it's important to hold the line on criminal behavior in the White House.
Well, Congressman, let's start right there. This was the first inquiry hearing. Your reaction to today's opening round, what was uncovered or what took place?
Tony, thank you very much. The essence of our opening of this from the Government Reform and Oversight Committee is that we are attempting to discover and to learn about the government and decisions that were made by this government, including the Department of Justice, including the Treasury Department, and including perhaps even people inside the White House who have cast a net around the need to protect not just Hunter Biden, but the president himself. And numerous decisions have been made by the Treasury Department, the Department of Justice, not to pursue the matters as it related to criminal behavior by not just Hunter Biden, but the association that he has with the then vice president, president of the United States. And so what we're attempting to do is gain information that will need to be given to the Congress under the auspices of us seeking this information with an official inquiry that the American people understand. And just like President Trump, when he was in office, the Department of Justice provided reams of data to the impeachment, not just committee, but that investigation. And this is what we have been fighting about for the last 9 months, to receive information about questions that the Department of Justice, the IRS, and the Department of Treasury are engaged in about how they followed the leads and information, not just related to Hunter Biden's laptop, but actually trails that would be done under normal criminal investigation.
Congressman, I watched your questioning, and it was along those lines of the role of government and what did the IRS, what DOJ. And you know a little bit about that. Your father was the director of the FBI years ago, so you've been around this for a while. Some say that Hunter Biden was selling the brand, the access to the family, and the Department of Justice protecting it. Do you see the government, that the Biden administration was using government to protect them from being investigated?
Well, let's simply tell the truth here. This goes back a number of years when Mr. Biden was vice president. And then the money that has flowed that came through in bank transactions that were really uncovered only in the last 2 years. And as part of that cover-up that took place by the Treasury Department and the Department of Justice, ever since the president took office, there were decisions made not to move forward to gain access, information, or even questioning those issues. They even protected Hunter Biden himself. As you know, the White House and during the campaign, there were some 60 former intelligence officials who said it was not true that Hunter Biden owned the laptop that became apparent. Well, that was not truthful. We have since then found out that there are people from the Department of Justice that have stymied the IRS and other criminal investigators from following through on the open leads that they had, up to and including Mr. Weiss, who was the U.S. attorney there in Delaware, holding information until the time ran out to prosecute Hunter Biden. Then the pressure got so loud that they had a secret VIP entrance into the Department of Justice to the court system, and they were going to charge him with a misdemeanor of what should be a felony charge and completely ignored the IRS implication. So the federal judge said, no, I'm not going to accept that because it's not followed a process that should have been followed. And ever since then, things have gone downhill for Hunter Biden and the Department of Justice.
Let me ask you this, Congressman Sessions, because I see this repeatedly in the press. The AP was out with a story almost immediately after the hearing began today. And I see this line in almost every media report. So I'm saying this because I don't think people should be paying attention to the legacy media. But this was from the AP. Republicans have been investigating Hunter Biden for years, since his father was vice president. While questions have arisen about the ethics surrounding the Biden family's international businesses, this is the key part. No evidence has emerged so far to prove that Joe Biden in his current or previous office abused his role or accepted bribes. Now, we know we haven't proved that yet, but that's a part of the inquiry. They're suggesting that this is all simply a witch hunt, just chasing squirrels, not doing the business of the people. You want to respond to that?
I do, Mr. Perkins, and thank you very much. It's very appropriate, and that is part of the dialogue that we are having presently with experts who have served in the Department of Justice, who are viewers of the Constitution and of the process that we're going through. The bottom line is that the Department of Justice blocked frontline investigators, criminal investigators, from knowing more about the source of the money, of investigating and asking questions of people, and perhaps even up to and including making sure that Hunter Biden and his lawyers knew ahead of time what to claim, what to wait for, and what sweetheart deal would be involved. Right. But the bottom line is that these investigators were precluded by the Department of Justice of figuring out who the big guy was,
right,
and where he was located when Hunter Biden made many of these
And that's payments. That's why the inquiry is justified. Even Jonathan Turley said it rises to the level of an inquiry. Congressman, we got to leave it there. We're out of time. Thanks so much for joining us. Good to see you. Folks, stick around. We're coming back with more after this.
Reading scripture consistently and in a meaningful way can sometimes prove to be difficult. Many don't know where to begin or struggle to understand how to apply the passages they read to daily life. Scripture is our daily spiritual bread, and just as we eat every day for the nourishment of our body, we ought to spend time with God in His Word for the nourishment of our mind and soul. Reading the Bible daily helps us to better understand and grow closer to the Father. It also prepares and equips us to do good work for God's kingdom. That's why Family Research Council offers the Stand on the Word Bible Reading Plan. It's a 2-year plan that will help you read Scripture daily so you can better know God's truth, walk through our culture from a biblical worldview, and love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Sign up to get the daily passages and questions today by visiting frc.org/Bible.
What does Scripture reveal about the role of a man? What is God's unique design for men? And how can we faithfully and practically live out God's purpose for us to serve as provider, instructor, battle buddy, defender, and chaplain? To answer these important questions, Family Research Council's Lieutenant General Jerry Boykin and Dr. Keenan Curitan released their book, Strong and Courageous. It offers a battle plan for men on how to take on our God-given responsibility in a culture quickly running from God's good design. The authors present the Old Testament book of Joshua and his leadership as the focus of the study, asking readers to consider and apply the key principles of biblical manhood. It is crucial that men take on our role in the family and society and embrace the fact that God made us men for a reason. To get your copy of Strong and Courageous, a call to biblical manhood, go to frc.org/strongandcourageous. Again, that's frc.org/strongandcourageous.
Welcome back to the weekend edition of Washington Watch. I'm David Salkeld. On Thursday of this week, Family Research Council President Tony Perkins had the chance to chat with a homeschooling family from Germany who has been here in the United States for quite some time. Here's Tony Perkins as he gives a more thorough introduction.
15 years ago, Uwe and Hanna Romeike fled their native Germany with their children for the United States. Now, they sought asylum after German authorities fined them for homeschooling their children because the Romeike family wanted to keep their children away from the anti-Christian indoctrination in the German schools. Initially, they were granted asylum, and the family then saw that verdict overturned in 2012. The Obama administration then placed the family in deferred action status, leaving them in legal limbo for 10 years, until earlier this month, when U.S. Customs and Immigration notified the Romeikes that they had four weeks, to leave the country. Join me now to discuss this is Uwe and Hanna Romeike and their family attorney, Kevin Bowden, who is the director of HSLDA International. Kevin, welcome to Washington Watch. Uwe, Hanna, thanks for joining me.
Thank you, Tony.
Thank you for having me.
Thank you.
Before we get too deep into the current legal situation, tell us about your initial decision to seek asylum here in the United States.
Yes, we came here in 2008 because in Germany we were persecuted with high fines and threatened with jail time and loss of custody of our children. The police took our children to school, and it was just not any bearable situation for us to stay there. And then we came here to seek freedom, to apply for asylum with the help of HSLDA, Homeschool Legal Defense Association. And as you said, we were first granted asylum in 2010.
So what have you been doing for the last 15 years?
Well, we were able to settle here and get involved in the community and church. I'm working as a piano accompanist at a local Christian university and as a church pianist, and I have a private piano studio. And my oldest children who finished school, they have their jobs, and my oldest son is a pilot and an airplane mechanic. So we are all basically living our lives as everyone else around us, living a normal life. We feel like being American now, and now we are forced to leave the country.
You're living productive, law-abiding lives, adding to the American family.
That's what we always try and strive to do, and yeah.
Kevin, I want to go to you for a moment to get kind of the status here on the legal. It was interesting. About a year ago, I had lunch with an official, I'm not going to name him, from Germany, who's here in this country with their government. And I brought this case up, not by name, but the homeschool and how they persecute homeschoolers. And the reaction was very telling, that there is no space for families who want to homeschool in Germany. So the record is established quite clear that for the Romeikes to go back, it's going to be very difficult. So how did this unfold? How come we're 4 weeks and they have to get out of the country?
Well, the reality, you know, we don't know exactly why or how it unfolded. What we do know is that they came in for their routine ICE check, which has been fairly normal for them over the last 10 years. And instead of being told to come back for another routine check, they were told to come back in 4 weeks and bring your passports and to look to start the process of self-deportation. So where this came from, why it's coming now, we simply don't know. But, you know, as you talked to, this is a family that essentially, you know, face religious persecution in Germany for homeschooling, came here to a country where, you know, refugees from those who are seeking religious expression and the ability to worship, you know, has been the history and foundation of this country. And so why or when, we don't know, but here we are doing what we can to help them as best we can.
So how do you see this unfolding? I mean, are the Romaicas going to be forced to leave the country? I mean, they're literally going to come pick them up and take them out?
They could. ICE could take them into custody and they could effectually involuntarily force their removal from the country. And the idea of self-deportation, and maybe it appears from ICE's standpoint that they want them to just leave voluntarily. But as you've heard Uwe talk to you just now, this is their home. This is their life. This is what their kids know. And here we are.
Uwe, how can our viewers and listeners be helpful?
Well, first of all, we thank everyone who is praying for our family, for God to intervene. And also HSLDA put up a website with a link to a petition where you can help us with a petition to President Biden. You can see the link on the screen, hslda.org/Romaike. That's Romeike.
All right. We will certainly be praying. And there's also a bill in Congress. We've been in contact with Congresswoman Harshbarger, who is also working on your behalf. And so we're going to see if we can't get more members of Congress engaged in this. Uwe, Hanna, Kevin, thanks so much for joining us.
Thank you very much.
And folks, this is where you need the Capitol switchboard number, 202-224-3121, H.R. 5423. House Resolution 5423 is by their congresswoman, who is also advocating on their behalf. You can do that in addition to signing the petition with HSLDA. And you can find that again. If you didn't catch that, go to TonyPerkins.com.
Well, unfortunately, that's all the time we have for today. I'm David Salkeld, thanking you for being with us. I look forward to having you back here again next week for the weekend edition of Washington Watch with Tony Perkins.
Washington Watch Weekend Edition is powered by the Family Research Council and is entirely listener-supported. For more information on anything you've heard today, or to find out how you can partner with us in our ongoing efforts to promote faith, family, and freedom, visit TonyPerkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our watch line at 1-866-372-7234. That's 1-866-372-7234. 372-7234.